1 Samuel chapter 7, and we're going to go back and pick up our thought in verse 12, and we're going to read through verse 14 as we start tonight's lesson. Then Samuel took a stone and set it up between Mizpah and Shin and called its name Ebenezer, saying, "Thus far the Lord has helped us." And so the Philistines were subdued, and they did not come anymore into the territory of Israel. And the hand of the Lord was against the Philistines all the days of Samuel. And then the cities which the Philistines had taken from Israel were restored to Israel from Ekron to Gath. And Israel recovered its territory from the hands of the Philistines. Also, there was peace between Israel and the Amorites, another enemy of the Israelites. So, Diane, would you mind asking the blessing upon this word, please? Anything without you, Lord. Ebenezer, interesting name. You know, I don't know when, about you, but when I hear the word or name Ebenezer, I think of Scrooge. But it actually means stone of help. And it's really kind of a picture, a reference to, again, Christ. The Lord has helped us, Samuel said. Again, in Scripture, you'll find it often refers to the Lord as the rock. Amen? And remember what Samuel's mother prayed, Hannah. She prayed this before the Lord. "No one is holy like the Lord, for there is none besides you, nor is there any rock like our God." Again, interesting that Ken would teach on this very subject in Sunday school this morning. And so there's so many of the Psalms that David wrote that also say the same thing, because he came to know how that the Lord was his help, and he referred to him as the rock. Three in the same chapter, in chapter 22 of 1 Samuel, and these are songs that David had written. In verse 22 it says, and he said, "The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer." Do you ever feel like that? The Lord is your strength, he's your rock, something that is solid, secure, that you can trust in. And then it goes on into this song in verse 32 and says, "For who is God except the Lord, and who is a rock except our God?" Then finally it says in verse 47, "The Lord lives, blessed be my rock, and let God be exalted, the rock of my salvation." So you see why this stone was called Ebenezer. You know, it was the Lord who helps. So the Lord is our rock, he is our help. David would also go on to say in chapter 23, verse 3, he would say, "The God of Israel said, the rock of Israel spoke to me. He who rules over men must be just, ruling in the fear of God." He said, "The rock of Israel spoke to me." So there's a lot of other references that I could give, but again, I think you get my point here, who it is speaking of in typology. Now, why is this thing that Samuel did in setting up the stone so important for us to get? I think it's because sometimes, we get an attitude of, "Oh no, this is never going to work out. My marriage is on the rocks, or my finances are down the drain. Everything looks grim." But I think what we need to do in times like that is to remind ourselves with an Ebenezer stone, so to speak. Now, I think about this, you know. We're built upon this rock. You know, it's what holds us steadfast. it reminds us that God has never, ever failed us, and that what we fear doesn't come to pass because we are built upon that rock. And, you know, there's going to be challenges of life like we spoke about this morning. There's going to be storms in life. But God allows you to stand the test of the storms. And he shows himself strong that he is that sure foundation. Journaling can be a wonderful Ebenezer stone. As you read back in your journal of all the past deliverances that God has brought for you, you'll be reminded time and time again that God hasn't let you down in the past, which will also give you confidence that he won't let you down in the future. You know, again, you may have had a hard time, but God brought you out of it, right? And to me, the best Ebenezer stone, like I said, is the Bible, though, because it reminds us of God's faithfulness in the past and helps us draw strength for the present and hope for the future. Verse 15 through 17 says, "And Samuel judged Israel all the days of his life. And he went from year to year on a circuit to Bethel, Gilgal, Mizpah, and judged Israel in all those places. But he always returned to Ramah, for his home was there. And there he judged Israel, and there he built an altar to the Lord." So we see that the meeting of Mizpah really marked the beginning of Samuel's public ministry to the whole nation of Israel. And so from this point on, for about the period of about 20 to 22 years, he was basically the authority, and it could have even been a little bit longer than that, maybe 25 years. He was the authority that God ordained over the people. The nation knew that he was God's appointed leader and that he made his home in Ramah. And while there, he established, this circuit ministry to teach the people the law and to hear these different cases that would come up and to give counsel and to pass judgment. Israel was really blessed to have a man like Samuel, a godly man like Samuel, to guide them. But again, it wasn't long before the people became dissatisfied with that situation. In the next chapter, we see why. Look at verse 1 through 3 of chapter 8. "And now it came to pass when Samuel was old that he made his sons judges over Israel. And the name of his firstborn was Joel, and the name of the second was Abijah, and they were judges in Beersheba. But his sons did not walk in his ways, and they turned aside after dishonest gain, took bribes, and perverted justice." You see, Samuel's sons succumbed to the seduction of money, taking bribes from God's people. Proverbs 17:23 says, "A wicked man accepts a bribe behind the back to pervert the ways of justice." Well, we have it in the news daily how corrupt our government has become today. And I submit it's because of one of two things: the love of money, or you could say bribery, for political power and favor. This seduction is what the Lord rebuked the nation of Israel about in his rebuke of Isaiah 5, verse 18 through 25. It says, "Woe to those who draw iniquity with cords of vanity and sin as if with a cart rope, that say, let him make speed and hasten his work that we may see it, and let the counsel of the Holy One of Israel draw near and come, that we may know it. Woe to those who call evil good and good evil." Boy, does that sound like today or not? "Who puts darkness for light and light for darkness? Who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter? Woe to those who are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight. Woe to men mighty at drinking wine. Woe to men valiant in mixing intoxicating drink. Who justify the wicked for a bribe, who take away justice from the righteous man." I don't know about you guys, but every day when I hear them talk about how corrupt our voting system is, I feel like they're taking away my rights. You know? Yeah. "Therefore, as fire devours the stubble and the flame consumes the chaff, so their root will be as rottenness, and their blossom will ascend like dust, because they have rejected the law of the Lord of hosts and despised the word of the Holy One of Israel. Therefore the anger of the Lord is aroused against his people, and he has stretched out his hand against them and stricken them, and the hills trembled. Their carcasses were as refuge in the midst of the streets. For all this, his anger is not turned away, but his hand is outstretched still. I believe that's the only reason that we haven't gone through really severe, and perhaps we have been going through severe judgment. I don't know. I do know that we're in the midst of a storm politically here in this nation. We're in the midst of some very, very disturbing things. And I was just listening to one of the generals, and I can't remember his name, but he was a general from the past who said he doesn't even think that we will make it to 2024 without there being catastrophic things happen financially. And he believes that the war in Ukraine is going to, the Ukrainians are going to lose that war. And of course, we're told on the news every night that they're winning the war and what have you. But I think what we're getting is a bill of goods, you know. But a lot of this is so that they can maintain political power and that they can hold on to the root of all evil, that love of money. So how could it be that Samuel, who saw the sons of Eli succumb to lust, allow his sons to give themselves to the lust of money? And you have to wonder what happened. They were raised in a home that people looked at with honor. You know, this is Samuel's home. And I'm sure that they basically were provided for. All their needs were provided for. They probably never had a want for anything. So you have to ask the question, what in the world happened here? And again, we ended chapter 7 with it telling us that Samuel did a lot of traveling as the result of being a judge. I think it possibly could be that this took a toll on his own family. I remember talking to old saints and stuff that worked all the time, and their kids turned out rotten, and they said, I wish that I'd spent more time with my children. You know, he was caring for God's people, but his family may not have been his top priority, and as a result, that's why they did the things they did. Again, this can happen so easily when somebody especially is in ministry and serving the Lord. It takes time to parent properly. And there needs to be the individual times that you spend with your kids individually, you know. And those times, they're so important because they create memories that will stay with them. But again, those lessons that you can teach them in those individual times where you're teaching them and just talking to them, you know. In those times, incorporating spiritual instruction and lesson, again, that will be also an important part of those memories. Samuel had a heart for God and a passion to serve him, but again, he may have not been cognizant of what was going on in the souls of his kids. And folks, you can't just assume your kids will do what's right simply because they belong to you. They need loving instruction. You need to be there for them.
Did the same things happen to Moses' sons? I mean, Aaron, I'm sorry.
Yes. Proverbs 1, verse 1 through 19 is some instructions that I think are very important for every parent to read and to learn and understand. The proverb of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel. To know wisdom and instruction. Remember, God gave him the gift of wisdom. To perceive the words of understanding and to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, judgment, and equity. To give prudence to the simple and to the young man knowledge and discretion. A wise man will hear and increase learning, and a man of understanding will attain wise counsel. To understand a proverb, an enigma, or a mystery, the words of the wise and their riddles. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. My son, hear the instruction of your father, and do not forsake the law of your mother, for they will be a graceful ornament on your head and chains about your neck. My son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. And I'm convinced that this is what his sons needed to hear. If they say, come with us and let us lie in wait to shed blood, let us lurk secretly for the innocent without cause. Let us swallow them alive like Sheol and whole like those who go down to the pit. We shall find all kinds of precious possessions. We shall fill our houses with spoil. Cast in your lot among us, and let us have one purse. My son, do not walk in the way of them, and keep your foot from their path. And their feet, for their feet run to evil, and they make haste to shed blood. Surely in vain a net is spread in the sight of any bird, and they lie in wait for their own blood. You see, God is the one who recompenses. They lurk secretly for their own lives. So are the ways of everyone who is greedy for gain. It takes away the life of its owners. That's one of the Proverbs of Solomon. There's some wisdom in that. Again, this is true with our literal physical children, you know, and you know, it really does require constant evaluation of where they are spiritually. But we also need to remember that there are those times when kids are properly prepared for life and instruction or what have you, but they just simply have some character flaws. And a lot of times it may be because they've been influenced from a source that's outside, from friends and things like that. Nonetheless, it could be very painful to see this happen at all. And so we see it brought shame upon Samuel's house. And this always happens. The whole house is brought to shame. Verse 4 through 5 it says, then all the elders of Israel gathered together and came to Samuel at Ramah. And they said to him, look, you are old and your sons do not walk in your ways. Now make us a king to judge us like all the nations. And so Israel had prophets, they had priests, and they had judges. And the truth is, according to those prophets and priests and judges, they were to view God as their king. But now they were rejecting God as their king so they could have a man to rule over them, somebody that's tangible that they could see. And we find in verse 6, but the thing displeased Samuel when they said, give us a king to judge us. And so Samuel prayed to the Lord. And Samuel was displeased, but, you know, instead of lashing out to the people, Samuel looked to the Lord in prayer. I truly believe that this was another example of the wisdom of Samuel, because it is definitely a wise thing to do. Whenever, you know, something displeases you, is to simply just take the time to go pray. James 1 and 20 says, for the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. So when you're feeling frustrated and you feel like, you know, you're going to blow a gasket, and somebody's just got on your last nerve, it's always just good just to slip away to a quiet spot and pray and talk it over with the Lord and get instruction from Him there. And when you return to the problem, you'll find that you have an entirely different perspective and possibly a different attitude. When we don't do this, a lot of times we'll never fail to regret it. You know, because when you get mad or something like that, sin's not lacking. Verse 7 and 8 says, and the Lord said to Samuel, heed the voice of the people and all that they say to you, for they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me, that I should reign over them. According to all the works which they have done since the day that I brought them out of Egypt, even to this day. Did I read that wrong?
No.
Oh, yeah. And since the day that I brought them out of Egypt, even to this day, with which they have forsaken me and served other gods, so they were doing to you also. So again, here I find that Samuel felt personally rejected. Now, you know, he says, Lord, you know, this is really bothering me. And like I said, the Lord says, it's not about you, Samuel. It's about me. And sometimes we need to keep things in focus. But I know that, you know, when I've shared the Lord in the past to people and they reject the message or whatever, that it's easy to feel rejected. And that when they're rejecting the Lord, they're rejecting you. And I think that's true because we're part of his body. You just can't help it. And I believe Jesus himself tells us that is exactly what we should expect now that we are believers and we have been baptized into the body of Christ. In John 15, verse 18 through 21, it says, if the world hates you, you know they hated me before I hated you. And if you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. But all of these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know him who sent me. So when these elders asked to have a king like the nations, again, they were forgetting that God's strength was, you know, to be their, what they relied upon. And they were to be unlike the rest of the nations. They were to allow God to be their strength. The Israelites were, again, God's covenant people. And he, as I said, he was to be their king. The glory of God dwelt in their very midst, and the law of God was to be their wisdom and what they were to rely upon. According to Exodus 19, verse 3 through 6, it says, and Moses went up to God, and the Lord called him from the mountain, saying, thus you shall say to the house of Jacob and tell the children of Israel, you have seen what I did to the Egyptians and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be a special treasure to me above all peoples, for all the earth is mine, and you shall be a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. That's what God's intent was. These are the words which you shall speak to the children of Israel. Then in Exodus 33, verse 15 through 16, it says, then he said to him, if your presence does not go with us, do not bring us up from here. And this is Moses speaking. And it says, for how then will it be known that your people and I have found grace in your sight, except you go with us? So we shall be separate, your people and I, from all the people that are on the face of the earth. And then finally in Leviticus 20, verse 26, it says, the Lord says, and you shall be holy to me, for I, the Lord, am holy. I have separated you from the peoples that you should be mine. Well, the problem was the elders were concerned about national security and the protection from the enemies around them. They were fearful. The Philistines were still a powerful nation, and the Amorites were also a threat. And so Israel had no standing army at this particular time, no king to lead it. Like I said, the elders just simply forgot that it was the Lord who was to be king over them, and that it was he who gave them the ability to defeat any of their enemies. And Samuel, the fact that he was a spiritual man, had a lot of spiritual insight, and he knew that this demand for a king was evidence of the spiritual decay that was amongst the leaders. So what can we learn from this? Well, whenever leadership in a church decays spiritually, that church becomes more the world and will use the world's methods and resources to try to do God's work. And it just can't be done. It can't be done because it's like mixing oil and water. The Jewish leaders in Samuel's day had no faith that God would defeat their enemies and protect his people. And so they chose to lean on the arm of the flesh, which indeed is what happened to a lot of people today. I was talking to Aaron and Angel, and they were saying that they can't find a church down there where they're living. He said, we actually came here so that we could go to church. And he said the one church that they thought they would have some hope with, as soon as they got there, they were flying a rainbow flag outside. And a lot of people would say, well, what's wrong with that? Well, it's sad that the LGBTQ, whatever letter you want to add to it, have hijacked a symbol that was actually a symbol of God. Yeah. But when you see a flag like that, you know what it's saying. We accept this here. Well, I think it's important to accept people, whoever they are, who come to church. It's important not to accept the sin. And that's exactly what's happened to a lot of churches. As we read this, though, it's important to understand that God is never surprised by what people do. Nor is he at a loss to know what he should do about it, as we see here. And in chapter 33, verse 10 through 11, it says, "The Lord brings the counsels of the nation to nothing, and he makes the plans of the peoples of no effect. The counsels of the Lord stand forever, the plans of his heart to all generations." That's why you can tell people when they say, "Well, we live in a different day and time." God said, "I'm the Lord, I do not change." There's every evidence in the Pentateuch that Israel would one day have a king. God promised Abraham and Sarah, he promised Jacob, that kings would be amongst their descendants. In Genesis 17 and 6 it says, I believe he's speaking to Abraham here and Sarah, "I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make nations of you, and kings shall come from you." And then in Genesis 17, the same chapter, verse 15 through 16, he's going to say this to Abraham and Sarah. "Then God said to Abraham, 'As for Sarah, your wife, you shall not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. And I will bless her and also give you a son by her. Then I will bless her, and she shall be the mother of nations. Kings of peoples shall be from her." And then verse 9 and through 11 in chapter 35 of Genesis. This is when he spoke to Jacob, when he wrestled with the Lord. "Then God appeared to Jacob again when he came from Padan Aram and blessed him. And God said to him, 'Your name is Jacob. Your name shall not be called Jacob anymore, but Israel shall be your name.' And so he called his name Israel. And so God said to him, 'I am God Almighty. Be fruitful and multiply. A nation and a company of nations shall proceed from you. Kings shall come from your body.'" So Jacob, again, later on, would name one of his sons Judah. And Judah, of course, was the name of the kingly tribe. And when he was ready to leave this earth, he prophesied over his sons. This is what he said about Judah. "Judah, you are he whom your brothers shall praise. Your hand shall be upon the neck of your enemies. Your father's children shall bow down before you. Judah is a lion's whelp. From the prey, my son, you have gone up. He bows down and lies down as a lion, and as a lion, who shall arouse him? The scepter," something that you would give to a king, correct? "Shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh comes." This is another name for Christ. "And to him shall be the obedience of the people." One of the ones that I think that is most profound, though, is when Moses actually prepared the nation for a king, when he spoke of a new generation, preparing them to enter into the promised land. In Deuteronomy 17, 14 through 20, "When you come to the land which the Lord your God is giving you, and possess it and dwell in it, and say, 'I will set a king over me like the nations that are around me.'" Notice what he says. "You shall surely set a king over you whom the Lord your God chooses. One from among your brethren you shall set a king over you. You shall not set a foreigner over you who is not your brother. But he shall not multiply horses for himself, nor cause the people to return to Egypt to multiply horses. For the Lord has said to you, you shall not return that way again. Neither shall he multiply wives for himself, lest his heart turn away, nor shall he greatly multiply silver and gold for himself. Also it shall be that when he sits on the throne of his kingdom, that he shall write for himself a copy of the law in a book from that one before the priests and the Levites. And it shall be with him, and he shall read it all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God and be careful to observe all the words of the law and these statutes, that his heart may not be lifted up. Listen, this is an important verse. That his heart may not be lifted up above his brethren, that he may not turn aside from the commandment to the right hand or to the left, and that he may prolong his days in his kingdom, he and his children in the midst of Israel. Now, God specifically tells them what their king will be like that they have chosen. They wanted a king after the manner of the nations. That's the problem. And so the Lord let them have that type of king. And again, he solemnly told them what he would be like in verses 9 through 18. Now, therefore, heed their voice. However, you shall solemnly forewarn them and show them the behavior of the king who will reign over them. And so Samuel told all the words of the Lord to the people who asked him for a king. And he said, let's see, where am I at? I lost my place. This will be, where am I at? Oh, this will be the behavior of the king who will reign over you. He will take your sons and appoint them to his own chariots and to be his horsemen, and some will run before his chariots. He will appoint captains over the thousands and captains over the fifties, will set some to plow the ground and reap the harvest, and some to make his weapons of war and equipment for his chariots. And he will take your sons to be perfumers, and I'm sorry, your daughters to be perfumers, and cooks and bakers, and he will take the best of your fields, your vineyards, and your olive groves, and give it to his servants. He will take a tenth of your gain, of your vintage, your grain and vintage, and give it to his officers and servants. And he will take your male servants and your female servants, your finest young men and your donkeys, and he will put them to his work, and he will take a tenth of your sheep, and you will be his servants, and you will cry out in that day. This is so important. I'm going to stop right there for me because I want to comment on what I just read, though, first, though. They wanted a king like the nations. Remember what Moses said, this is the way that your king that God chooses will act. So remember, he raised up David, who was a man after his own heart. Saul was a man after the people's. You see, and it says when you will cry out in that day because your king whom you have chosen for yourselves, and the Lord will not hear you in that day. Why? Because they chose a king after the nations and rejected that the Lord should reign over them. But God had plans to raise up a king who would be a man after his own heart. And so I think that's important for us to understand and realize as we read this.
Well, the crazy thing is they're like, knowing that and knowing that Samuel is a true prophet of the Lord and he says he's going to come true.
Yeah.
They're like, okay, we're good with that.
Mm-hmm.
We'll agree to that. It's like mm-hmm. not really hearing what they want to hear.
Yep.
There's going to be consequences with it.
Yep. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, that's just the way people are. You know, you can try to teach people over and over and over again, and yet they keep going back and doing the same thing. What's the definition of crazy?
Doing the exact same thing, expecting different results.
Right. Well, that's the children of Israel. That's us as well sometimes.
That's as well.
Yeah. All right. Any other thoughts or questions before we close in prayer?
Sure.